to Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter. We'll be reading verses 1 through 14. You find your place, let's bow before God and call upon Him in prayer. Oh, Father God, Creator of everything, God before all ages, we come before your eternal word. And at whatever age each one of us are now, we ask that you might fit this message to our particular phase of life, apply its truth to teach us, young and old, how to live well, how to honor you in the days and the span that you grant us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beginning at verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when men rise up at the sound of birds but all their songs grow faint, when men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along and desire no longer is stirred, then man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, everything is meaningless. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Starting at the end of the book, and this is a standalone message, folks. I'm not going to do a series on Ecclesiastes, but things of the weeks and days that have been a part of my own experience, and just coming on the end of this series on a prescription for a healthy household, there is one phase and stage of life I felt could not be ignored, and that's the matter of aging, that stage in our life, and those who have a place in our household who are making their way out of this world and into the next. I shared with the Sunday school class this morning, from earliest childhood, I never liked the young. I tolerated it because I was young once, but all my friends from my earliest days were older than me. I was kind of dysfunctional. I just got along with adults better. I trusted them more. I loved my grandparents. And even as I grew and got into the teenage years and that, when I came into the Church of Jesus Christ, when I first became a Christian, the movement at the time was the Jesus people. and Jesus freaks. All these young people were discovering Jesus, and they're all telling everybody about Jesus at that time. But that's not how I came to know Jesus. What drew me to Christ and what the witness that brought me to him were these gray panthers in this little church in Oregon City that I met, gray-haired men and women who'd lived with Jesus for years and decades, and I saw real hope and wisdom in them. And as a young teen, with my life falling apart, it was the witness of these older men and women that God used to touch my heart and make the gospel real to me. Irma Bombeck, beloved syndicated humorist, now no longer with us, once related a heart-rending account of the unexpected changing of the guard. She told how it caught her by surprise that one day she realized as she was feeding her mother and dressing her and bathing her as that age had played a trick on them, and suddenly the child now became the mother of her own mother, and her mother began to regress and her strengths and powers failing. She became the child. And it was a poignant little essay that she just detailed how age and years were taking away everything that she had looked up to in her mother. And now in this switch, she took the place of her mother, changing her, cleaning her, caring for her until the day of her passing. You know, around middle age, when we're reaching our stride, many of us are making it, all our powers are converging, and our influence has really gained its zenith, we often begin to think ahead with hopeful dreams of the golden years, when we'll retire, perhaps write a book, garden, travel to places we've never been. We imagine an autumn season of serene years with visits from children and grands, of holiday feasting and quiet nights nestled in an overstuffed chair with a good book and a cup of tea or a hot cocoa. We expect to be wiser than we are now, more composed, less tempted by youthful desires, less burdened with the days of working, slaving for a paycheck. We expect that our IRAs and our Social Security and whatever other pensions, GovGuam or otherwise, we may have accumulated, we expect these things will relieve us of the worry of having to work in order to live. And we all know people around us for whom the dreams have come true. The hopes have been realized, or at least mostly. But from ancient times to the very present, God's word warns of a very different outcome. Solomon writes as the teacher in Ecclesiastes. He writes in this passage before us to beware of the days when darkness comes and the years when you say, I find no pleasure in them. We call them the golden years. I tease my dad about that. We look at each other and laugh and say, yeah, it takes all the gold in the bank to pay for your prescriptions now. These definitely are the golden years. Or as my chaplain and friend who I served so many years ago in the Army and have kept up with not too long ago said, the golden years, humph, they're not so golden. Just a couple years ago, he brought together all his adult children and their partners at a family reunion and sent them down to have the difficult talk of informing them that he has been diagnosed with Alzheimer's. And they plotted a course of what steps they would need to take as this disease would begin to incrementally take away his memories of each one of them, his wife and beloved partner, even his own sense of self and identity. Days of darkness, years of not knowing whether your existence is pleasure or pain. This, for many, is a time of grieving the loss of abilities that we took for granted when we were younger. The day when you put your car in the garage for good, that car, the symbol of our virility, our strength, our mobility and independence, that thing that every 15-year-old and 16-year-old can't wait to get permit, then license, then wheels. Maybe mom and dad's credit card to buy gas or something like that. We just can't wait. But just wait, young folks. You'll get older, and you're going to struggle against better judgment and common sense. It's going to be hard to let that go. Say, for my own safety and for others, I can't do it anymore. Independence changes to suddenly becoming dependent again. So much to grieve. In this chapter, the teacher gives us a description. And that's the first thing I want us to consider. He gives us a description of this time of life in rich metaphors, pictures, and symbols. And notice with me as we go through these opening verses of chapter 12, just how accurately it describes the process. It says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach, when you will say, I find no pleasure in them, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark. It's talking about the dimming of our eyesight. But it's interesting how we're in denial about all that. As we get older, it's not my eyes that are failing. Something's gone wrong in the universe. The stars don't shine as brightly as I remember. Even the sun is dimmed, and the moon isn't so bright. I can just, if I squint, barely make out the face. The eyes dim, but we think the heavens don't shine as brightly. We don't suppose something could be happening to us. It says, and the clouds return after rain, after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, well, the keepers of the house, that could be a metaphor for a number of things. The closing of the bowels, the difficulty of doing the morning duties, but also it could just be the hands, those hands that we dress ourselves with, that we keep and take care of the whole body and manipulate all the rest of life. You see one of the marks of advancing years, the unsteady hands, old men and women walking down, sometimes Parkinson's as we know it now. The coordination isn't what it was. It's harder to get the button in the hole or to tie the lace of the shoes. Goes on to say, to give this picture, when the grinders cease because they are few. Of course, back when the teacher was writing, they didn't have all the dental prosthetics and abilities to do implants. People got snaggly and gnarly, and the dental work began to fail, and they couldn't eat the kinds of things they used to. We leave steak behind and we go to oatmeal. As my dad says, I'm having my morning bowl of mush. Even I am eating oatmeal these days. My teeth are fine. A few crowns and things like that, but they still work. It's just oatmeal's good for other things. He says, and those looking through the windows grow dim. When the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades. We talk about older people becoming shut-ins. As the years advance, you don't get out as often as you used to. The sound of grinding fades. The work, the activity isn't as much. You're not capable of doing the household duties. When men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. Just the slightest noise can wake you up. One of the marks of aging is not sleeping as much, catnapping through the day. And it just takes something to shift, somebody to close a door too abruptly and three stories up, it wakes you up. And yet, it's very faint. We begin to lose our hearing. We have a lot of unplanned humor in our household because my wife and I routinely misunderstand what we've said, and we come to some outrageous conclusions. And because my memory's fading, I can't even repeat to you the example that my son and I had, and we just rehearsed down in Sunday school. But it was something that he had said something, and you know, about whatever, and I said, well, you shouldn't hit him with paintballs. It was nothing like what he had said. But syllabically and in the rhythm of the sentence, it was close. When we looked at it, he said, yeah, I can see how you got there if you're deaf. And and I am. And maybe you recall a year ago, I asked for someone to say something, you know, get some responses from the audience. And I had to go three or four times and still couldn't understand the answer. My wife had to tell me. This kind of stuff. The sound of the birds grow faint, okay? Their song grows faint. When men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets. You know, the mark of youth is what they call the Superman complex. Young people don't weigh the consequences. They do free running. They jump off buildings. They believe all those movies that you don't have to know what's coming next. Something, a girder or what, is just going to be there. And they actually do break their bones and have to recover in that. But they're fearless. They do crazy things. You get older, and just your own normal height is frightening. As a college student, I spent years, you know, on the summers with my dad going up three stories on ladders and on little thin planks like this. I've got a ladder at my house that is in storage almost all the time. I hate to use it. I fell off a 6-foot ladder, and that changed my whole outlook on heights. But you know, your grandma or your grandpa, all they have to do is fall off a step, the height of their body, a hip snaps, and they're gone 6 months later. It can be fatal. A thing that a little one does every day, just learning how to walk. We get older, and we get conscious, very concerned about how high we're getting. And we worry about threats that would have never bothered us when we were young. It says, when the almond tree blossoms, verse 5, about halfway through, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along and desire is no longer stirred. The almond tree blossoming, a metaphorical picture of the hair turning to gray or snow white. And the grasshopper dragging himself along, desire is no longer stirred. Just the natural procreative powers of life, sexual potency diminishing. And it just become kind of celibate in the old age when you get too far along. Desire no longer stirred. Then man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the street. This is a description. I'll share just another one that Ray Stedman, a very well-known evangelist and Bible teacher, shared. He puts it this way as he describes the experience in a sermon, Life Beyond Death. Everything is farther than it used to be. It's twice as far from my house to the station now, and they've added a hill, which I've just noticed. The trains leave sooner too, but I've given up running for them because they go faster than they used to. Seems to be they're making staircases steeper than in the old days. And have you noticed the small print they're using lately? Newspapers are getting farther and farther away when I hold them. I have to squint to make out the news. Now, it's ridiculous to suggest that a person my age needs glasses. But it's the only way I can find out what's going on without someone reading aloud to me. And that isn't much help because everybody seems to speak in such a low voice, I can scarcely hear them. Times are changing. The material in my clothes, I notice, shrinks in certain places. Shoelaces are so short they're next to impossible to reach. And even the weather's changing. It's getting colder in winter. And the summers are much hotter than they used to be. People are changing too. For one thing, they're younger than they used to be when I was their age. On the other hand, people my own age are so much older than I am. I ran into my roommate the other night and he had changed so much he didn't recognize me. You've put on weight, Bob, I said. It's this modern food, Bob replied. It seems to be more fattening. I got to thinking about poor Bob this morning while I was shaving. Stopping for a moment, I looked at my own reflection in the mirror. You know, they just don't use the same kind of glass in mirrors anymore. You get the picture. We wake up, and we're no longer young. And they can be bitter days for some. It's difficult to see your abilities, one by one, diminished and taken away. But to this description, Solomon, led by the Holy Spirit, gives a prescription. And this is what he says. It's in the first verse of this chapter. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. This chapter is talking especially to you who are young, who are in the prime of your strength, or you're making your way there. And it's saying, this is a picture of what's coming. Coming attractions. Well, it's like for, you know, the Rocky Horror Show. It's not where you want to go. Grisly sights like your teeth in a glass on the bathroom counter. But these are coming attractions, coming realities, attractive or not. Look around at all the gray hairs or the no hairs in this audience, young folks. This is your future. And that's what God's word is saying. So he's saying, remember the Creator while you're young. In fact, if we went just to the last part of the chapter before, it kind of, this is what really leads into it. Beginning at verse 7 of Ecclesiastes 11. Light is sweet and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all. But let him remember the days of darkness. Okay, see, it's kind of a prequel to that 12th chapter. Let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. Be happy, young man or woman, while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart, and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So then banish anxiety, put worry aside, that is, and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. What's he saying here? This everything's meaningless. Well, it's not without importance. It's not without significance. That phrase keeps coming up in Ecclesiastes. But basically, that refrain is to say that apart from the Creator, none of it means anything. And youth and our strength and all this, if we take it into account without taking God into account, it's meaningless because it's all going to be taken away. What it is that you're proud about, what gives you so much joy now, one day it's all going to disappear. But old age, too, is meaningless. And the suffering and the pain of it, because that's going to disappear. But he rightly says, look, when you're young, God's intention is for you to enjoy your youth, enjoy your strength, Do whatever good thing your heart sees to do. Embrace it. See, God isn't a killjoy trying to limit your good times. God is saying, go for it, young guy, young gal, go for it. Enjoy this time of life. But remember this. Remember the Creator. Don't go off the deep end. Don't do anything. Don't do what's not good and right in God's sight. Enjoy every good thing He's put. But remember, for everything that we do will be brought into account. There will be a judgment when youth and aged days are over. We will all stand before God, and He will bring everything to light. But the prescription is, enjoy your youth. Enjoy your middle-aged stride, you who are middle-aged and at the pinnacle of your power and influence. Enjoy these things, but the prescription is, remember your Creator. Don't say, I'm going to put off serving God until I get old and can't do anything anymore. I just want to have my fun. God wants you to have fun, but He doesn't want you to destroy yourself doing it by doing the wrong things. You know, when we're young, it's so easy to forget accountability and consequences and judgment. These are realities that are coming at us like a freight train. When your youth vanishes, and it will vanish fast, faster than you're ready for it, one day judgment will come. So put away worry, enjoy your youth, but remember your Creator while you are young, before it's all taken away. Make good use of it. Redeem, that is, use wisely the time God gives you and the strength that He gives you. There's a hymn in the hymnal, give of your best to the Master. And the idea of serving God with your youth. Verse 6, it says it again, remember Him before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken. A picture of death. Or the wheel is broken at the well and the dust returns to the ground it came from. Scripture tells us we were made of the dust of the earth. Adam means dirt man, literally. Man of the dirt, God who fashioned him. From dust we came, and to dust we'll return. And He says, remember Him. That's the prescription. To enjoy the life He's given us, to use our strength for good things, to temper that joy with the reality of accountability. And I'd like to add one that isn't here to you young folks. Kind of harks back to the series on the household. One of the things and the ways we remember and honor our Creator is by honoring our parents who are ahead of us and further down this journey of life. To not forget them. To care for them when their powers are diminishing. You know, we live in this social security mentality. Big government's going to take care of all the family obligations. And all over there are old men and women abandoned in nursing homes and care facilities whose children are off living their lifestyle and never have time to visit. The government will take care of it. Social Security will do it. I have a special place of admiration and respect for those Christian men and women who have built an additional place on their house as their parents need extra care, or who have pooled together all the brothers and sisters to find a clean and a good and a safe facility when extra medical attention is needed. Whatever measures they've taken, who continue to keep some kind of contact with their moms and their dads. Don't leave them lonely in their old age. I mean, we travel more than any generation has ever traveled. We live further distances than families ever used to live. So there are circumstances that mean we can't always visit every week. But there are ways in this age of global communication to keep contact. There's a solution here, kind of a summation that follows this prescription. And again, it's that reminder, God will judge everything. Verse 13, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Honoring your mother and your father is one of those commandments. It says, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Now you see, life really would be meaningless if it didn't matter what good you did, if it didn't matter, there were no consequences for the evil you and I commit. And that's what went throughout this book of Ecclesiastes that we didn't look at this morning. But the judgment is actually God's kindness. It's part of his mercy to us. He says your life matters. What you do is significant for eternity. And the sum of the whole matter is, if you want to get out of the trap of a meaningless life, then fear God and keep the commandments. Now we know that from the Old and the New Testament, no Old Testament believer, no New Testament believer ever thought they could be saved by their merit for keeping God's commands. David said in the Psalm, God, if you should number sins, who could stand? He said, blessed is the man to whom God will not impute his iniquity, the man whom God will forgive his transgressions. He said, there's forgiveness with you, that you may be feared and worshipped. So the message throughout to keep the commandments isn't with a view to the idea that keeping them is going to earn your salvation and make you right with God. It's always been grace, folks. And the new covenant, Jesus said it in John 6, I think verse 26. Jesus said, the work of God is this, to believe on the one whom he has sent. Well, that was Jesus Christ. So every work, every deed is going to be brought before the judgment. But the most important thing is this beginning work. Have you believed in the one whom he sent? The Old Testament believer believed in the promise of the one who was coming, and they were saved by their faith in God's mercy and goodness that he would make a way. Jesus has come, and now he's openly revealed. And the only way to keep the commands, to do the work of God that he requires of us, is to surrender and accept the work that he has done for us. So if you're taken out early in your youth in an accident, say, what if? What if someone asked my son a month back, what if tonight you had a car accident? There never were more timely words spoken. That very afternoon, we were involved in a head-on collision. That could have been it for us, old and young. And yet, God in his mercy spared us. If you live to a ripe old age, if you suffer with some of the trials and difficulties that come in advancing years, the only thing that's going to ever make sense out of all that suffering, the only thing that can keep your and my heart from becoming bitter, is to have received the work that God has done for us. To accept Christ, who agonized on the cross to cover all our sins and failings, who, as David said, forgave the sins of his youth. Did you know, youth, that there's a whole category of sins just for you? There is. And there are a lot of people who've gotten beyond them that look back with regret and say, Lord, don't hold the sins of my youth against me. Forgive them. And you'll do the same. You'll look back with some regrets. But if you've anchored your life in Christ, then it doesn't matter what age or stage we're at or moving into. You know, the reason this is so on my heart is I've been watching men and women deal with this, especially in the last few weeks. This week I had the opportunity, and some of you did, to visit Nick and Aurora. Nick's cancer coming back, having at times excruciating pain. A couple years ago, Nick was terrified at the thought of dying. There was nothing that frightened him more. He said, if I could just live to be 76, I'd be happy. But he admitted openly, being very fearful of dying, he did not know the Lord. But through God's grace and goodness and many Christian believers that the Lord brought around and into his life, he slowly made his way back to Christ. About a year ago, he was baptized. And now in the hospital bed, we talked, and I asked him, because he looked so serene. I said, Nick, you're trusting Jesus, right? He said, yes. And Aurora said, he is so different. Before, he was always frustrated, demanding, and there's a sweetness. Maybe it's hard to keep that up all the time. I mean, pain is pain, right? But there's been a marked, pronounced change in his life. And as we prayed together, we've just agreed together to pray for healing until there's no more opportunity to pray for it, until God tells us what's going to happen. So we're praying for healing. Love to see Nick beat this cancer again and make it to 76. And Aurora said, of course we want to live. But whatever God does is okay now. And Nick agreed. Whatever God does is okay. We'll pray for healing, but this isn't going to be the end of us if he doesn't. That's the change. When God is factored in to this painful reality. Or John and Meredith, back in the States now, John finding out what's going on with his heart. How much damage from the heart attack? Can they fix the artery from his going through his neck, bringing the blood supply to his brain? He said, Neil, you know, I've been concerned about eyesight and all these other things, but this is a fight for my life. This is life and death. He says, I don't know what'll happen, what I'm going to find out. But he says, you know, I'm praying God will make it okay. But whatever happens, it's all right. 4 or 5 years ago, John couldn't have said that. I remember my mentor and friend who recruited Janie Lou, brought us here to Guam, Ed Van Bock. Oh, if ever there was a wheeler and dealer, a man of facile ability and intelligence, and he had 20 irons at the fire at all time. I got exhausted as a young man just watching his speed as he jet set around the planet, meeting people in China and encouraging God's ministry and missionaries there, and then back to Grand Rapids, and then here, and going to the Philippines and trying to help put out fires there, and maybe starting a few too, who knows. Ed was an incredible guy and real encourager, became a dear friend. And I remember, because I got to be there a week or two before he went to be with the Lord. He lived into his 80s. And he was just as busy all that time, but his kidneys began to fail and everything was shutting down. He was sleeping hours through the day. And I got to go to this hospice where he was at. It was a beautiful place. He had a single room that had more square feet than my house. It's just amazing how they take care of people in hospice in Michigan. And they really want them to go out with style. And I got to see Ed, and they got him up in a chair because he was very weak. And he stood there, and I spoke with him, and I told him what he meant to Janie Lou and I. How God had used him to change our lives. How if he had not come in at the time he did, we would have never come to Guam. And the way he encouraged us our years here and helped me learn how to write impressive reports to the mission. And even if they weren't, I know they weren't. They were way too wordy. And he just said this is the gold standard of minute taking and reporting, Culbertson, and good work just made me feel so good. And I told him, Ed, we love you. And his face just beamed. And his eyes had an everlasting glow, though his whole body was failing and it was going to shut down just weeks later. I could see through those eyes into the man's spirit, and he was forever young. And he just smiled back, and I hugged him and I kissed him on the forehead. And it was just this quiet moment. Nothing else in the world mattered. Others have had all that taken away from them and just gotten cranky and bitter and angry. But the difference in Ed Van Buck was he had served the Lord from his youth up, made lots of mistakes, certainly had lots of regrets, and I saw him at times when he was bitter, but for the main, he had the satisfaction of knowing that very, very soon he was going to behold the Savior face to face, the one for whom he had labored his whole life. And it meant the world to him to just have people coming in now and then in those last days, telling him again, I love you, Ed. I just want you to know we love you so much. And we look forward to seeing you again someday soon. That's what takes the sting out of it. That's what comes like a healing ointment to all the indignities of all you give up and lose in these days. That's the summation, the solution, that God will judge everything. And if you're in Christ, the good news is he'll judge you with mercy. And there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, the Ancient of Days, the one who is from everlasting and young at all times. So as we break